But if you let me love you, it's for sure I'm gonna love you all the way, all the way. So if you let me love you, it's for sure I'm gonna love you all the way, all the way.
Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles at this time to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 19. Hebrews 10, 19. Let's begin tonight as we normally do with a little time of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you once again for your precious Son, our great High Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that you sent him. We thank you that he became human as well as remaining God, the Son of God. We thank you, Father, that he agreed to your plan and carried out your plan, going to the cross, dying for the sins of the world. And you raised him from the dead. And we know that now, tonight, he is at your right hand in his humanity. And he is there serving as our great High Priest. Father, tonight we also want to thank you for the Holy Spirit and ask that he guide and direct everything that will be going on here tonight as the royal family gathers together. We also pray for the needs of the saints, Father, those that we'll be praying for later on in our prayer service tonight, those that may only be known to you alone at this time. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's on his merits we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All righty, just once again, I want to just remind you of the fact that I do encourage you that if you ever have any questions about the Word of God, if you ever have the need for guidance and direction, where you know that what the Bible has to say is very important to you making a decision or going forward in a certain area, I am available. And I'd want to give you, again, my email address this evening. It's pastor@lbible.org, pastor@lbible.org. You can send me an email, and from there we can figure it out, whether it makes sense to be on the telephone. You give me your phone number, and we can start that way, whether we can deal with it on email or whether we might want to meet here after class some evening. So I do want to just remind you of that. Also, Keithian Starling sends his love. There he is, handsome guy. I like that picture because it shows that I'm not the only person in the South that puts on a tie and a jacket to teach the Word of God. So he's got one on too. See that? But anyway, I was talking with him today, and please keep him in prayer. He is planning to go to Pakistan in December at a pastor's conference there. Dangerous part of the world to be in. He's not the only one, of course. We also know that Fasil John and his wife Carrie will be going there soon, so please keep all of them in prayer. And in January, Keithian may be visiting us. He plans to have a conference in February at a prison in Nashville, his hometown. And I know that there are those among us that have been interested in the past in prison ministry, interested in an opportunity to have a mission setting, an evangelism setting. So this might be a great opportunity for some or more of us to support Keithian and be there with him that weekend when he does that. And so keep that in prayer as well. We're trying to arrange for him to be with us in early January, so I'm looking forward to that too. Alrighty, again, this is Wednesday evening, so that we every Wednesday we have prayer meetings. So tonight at about 8:15, we'll be meeting in the prep school room, so please join us in prayer at that time. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 is where we'll begin this evening, but let's just get started. The title of tonight's message is part two of We Have Such a Great High Priest. On Sunday, we saw that subject, and we were in part one. Tonight, we're going to continue on that subject. We've completed our introduction to this book. We're now looking at the message. What's the message of the book? What's the argument of the book of Hebrews? We got there, remember, we got there by saying unbelief is a problem. It gets in the way of all that the Holy Spirit is trying to do with us. And it's a one area where we have to be warned against that. It's a constant problem that we need to be aware of, the unbelief leading to disobedience. And that brought us to the book of Hebrews. And while we saw a little bit about Hebrews 3 and 4, we've seen a lot now about what's the overall picture of the book of Hebrews, where our unbelief is on the scene, but also all the characteristics, what our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, has to offer us. So we're going to look at that again this evening in a little bit more detail. We know we saw that the cure, again, the cure for unbelief, we have a tendency, every one of us in our heart has a tendency to unbelief as believers. The one protection from all the dangers, there are five major warnings in the book of Hebrews that are interspersed with teaching, and they're all warned against some element of unbelief, of falling away, of not listening to the word of God. But the cure, the protection from all of that is Jesus Christ and his heavenly priesthood. And that is why there's so much of that in that book, in the book of Hebrews. And last week we went on a journey in the book of Hebrews to see all the places where Jesus is spoken of as being our great high priest. And we learned a lot of things about that. I'm not going to review it all this evening, but one thing we learned is that we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, Hebrews 4. He can sympathize with our weaknesses. He's been tempted in all things as we are. These are really important things about Jesus Christ as our high priest. The fact that he's human and he's the Son of God, the fact that he holds his priesthood permanently, that he's now serving as our high priest in heaven, but there was a time when he was on earth. So he's both. He understands what it's like to be a human being here on planet earth, but he's also in that great, great position in heaven now at the right hand of the Father as our permanent high priest. But we need to understand that he was here on earth. He did go through suffering. He was tempted in all things as we are. And that those are specific things about your life that you're going through now. Jesus Christ went through when he was here 2,000 years ago. And that was intentional on the Father's plan for Jesus Christ so that he could be a sympathetic high priest now. That we could go to him and he would understand our weakness. He would understand the temptations that we're under. In a very unique way, because the Bible says that he went through all of them. Every possible way in which somebody could be tempted. Every possible way in which somebody could experience weakness and affliction. Jesus Christ went through it. And that's a tremendous comfort to realize that same person now has been transported to the highest position in the universe as your high priest. As you're in union with him. And he's there day and night advocating for you to God the Father. And he's there day and night giving you access to mercy and access to grace. Our Lord Jesus Christ exercises his priesthood on the basis of the most amazing event, the cross. Why is that the most amazing event? Because the Son of God died there. And when he did, he offered up the perfect sacrifice for your sins and for mine. The great problem of being human, after all, is our sinfulness. Ours and other people's. It causes all the problems that we're involved in, really, when we come right down to it. This world, this earth that has all the problems associated with war, but even the natural things, you know, these natural calamities that hit, they weren't part of the original design that God had for the earth. Earth itself, nature itself, fell when mankind fell. And so the problem of sin is an awful, awful, awful problem. But Jesus Christ at the cross solved that problem. He paid the price for the sins of the entire world. Every sin that every human being ever committed or ever will commit, Jesus Christ, it came upon him on his body on the cross, and he paid the price. He died as the perfect sacrifice that takes care of the sins of the world. What an amazing thing. What an incredible load that has been taken off the shoulders of mankind because of what Jesus Christ accomplished there. And now, the same thing. He's risen from the dead 3 days later. He comes out of that grave after having died and been buried for our sins. He comes out of that grave. He's risen. He has new life. And he decides, it's part of God the Father's plan for him to get up there and be positioned at the highest place in the universe at the right hand of the Father. And all of that is so that he can be your high priest tonight. He can be the one who can sympathize with you when nobody else can. He can be the one that says, I understand exactly what you're going through. I understand and have experienced the weakness that you experienced today. The temptations that you went through today. Jesus Christ can be compassionate and sympathetic. Because he was tempted in every way that a human being can be tempted. But he sacrificed himself on the cross. And no other priest has ever done that. So what we tried to do on Sunday was to kind of capture in a few simple ways of remembering what it means that Jesus Christ is our high priest. And we came up with three things, if you remember. The first one is one perfect sacrifice for sins. One of the themes of the book of Hebrews is that the Old Testament priests would sacrifice animal sacrifices and other sacrifices day and night for the sins of the people. But Jesus Christ, the great high priest, one sacrifice is perfect. It actually took care of the guilt of all of our sins. That's one aspect of him being the high priest, his one perfect sacrifice for sins. Number two, his intercession at the right hand of the Father on our behalf. What does that mean? It means he's our spokesperson before the Father. It means that he's pleading about you and for you right now. So that when you think that you're all alone, when you think you're very far from God, as a matter of fact, the person that you're in union with, Jesus Christ, the head of the church that you're a member of as the body of Christ, is actually thinking about you, and he's at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for you, praying for you. What a marvelous thing. I know how much it means to me when I find out that some of you are praying for me, when anybody's praying for me. It's great. Well, what about the fact that Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God and the perfect man, is praying for you tonight? Shouldn't that matter? Shouldn't that be something that you take and realize that you are somebody in God's eyes if he has positioned his Son to be before him night and day praying for you, pleading for you, interceding for you, explaining what you're going through to God? Not that he doesn't have, and his omniscience, of course, he knows. But in other words, it's the conversation between the Father and the Son is us and what we're going through. And these guys run the whole place. They're the creators of the universe. They have all power. They're sovereign. And the conversations that they're having night and day are about you and me. That's something that we should celebrate. I was in prayer the other night. I like to go for a walk and pray. Now, I'm not saying you have to do that. In fact, there is a lot to be said for just kneeling and praying. I tried to do some of that. I got out of that for a while because I was Catholic, and I just didn't want to do it kneeling for a while, but now I'm back to it because there is a sense of just worship when you're on your knees. That's cool, but I walk. And the other night, I just was looking up in heaven, whatever I thought of as heaven, in the sky, at night. And I was looking up, and I just all of a sudden it hit me that somewhere way, 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 way far away that I can't see, this thing that we've been studying is actually going on, that it's real, that I'm under the skies and I'm under the stars, and somewhere beyond the stars, Jesus is right there with the Father talking about us. And it just hits you, because these things have to hit you sometimes. They're a matter of faith. We have to read about it in the Bible and believe it. But every once in a while, it's awesome when it actually hits you and says, this is real. This ain't no disco. This ain't no fooling around. I have to say that every once in a while. It's real. It's really happening. So that's number two, is intercession at the right hand of the Father on our behalf. The third thing mentioned in the book of Hebrews is the new and living way he has opened for us to have bold access to the throne of God. It's so unique. This is unique because I say that because remember in the Old Testament, the high priest was the only one who could get into that place where God actually dwelt. God dwelt in this place called the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament. And once a year, the high priest could go through that veil and be directly in the presence of the Holy of Holies. But because Jesus Christ is the perfect high priest, and that by his blood he has made it possible for all of us to be justified when we believe in him, meaning God looks upon us as perfectly righteous, meaning that we're like the high priest in the sense that we've been cleansed forever. He had to be cleansed that day in order to get in there. We're cleansed by the blood of Christ. We have our access now to God directly. And we're told to be bold, go into the throne. We're told to draw near. These are amazing things. Draw near to the King of Kings, the creator of the universe, whenever you want to. And we're told that this bold access that we have is particularly when it comes to grace and mercy. Mercy and grace, we saw that as well. Mercy and grace, those are the things that we need. And so let's begin tonight with the last major mention of the priesthood of Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Hebrews 10, 19. This is the last major mention of the high priesthood of Jesus in the book of Hebrews. It's also the turning point in this big sermon. Remember, the book of Hebrews is really a sermon. It wouldn't have surprised me if we get up to heaven, we find out that it actually was delivered as a sermon, and then these are the notes of the sermon that whoever delivered that sermon turned around to a scribe and said, now take these notes, pretty them up a little bit, and get them out there. It was a sermon. It's structured like a word of exhortation, which was a form of a sermon among the Jewish people. Well, right here at verse 19 of chapter 10, it's the turning point in the sermon, because up until now it's been primarily teaching interspersed with some exhortation and warning. The turning point now is that it's now from verse 19 of the chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews to the end, it gets practical. It gets mostly about exhortation, mostly about now that you know that you have a tendency to unbelief, now that you know that Jesus Christ is your great high priest, and the fact that that means the sacrifice is perfect, he's interceding for you, and you have bold access to the throne, now what? How are we to live? Look at Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by, notice, a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. That's a key command. Let us draw near. If we do that, we're not going to fall for the perils of unbelief. It's that simple. If you just draw near to the throne of God, under the auspices of the great high priest who is there serving you night and day, you're going to be fine. That's what this book is telling us. Draw near with a sincere heart in the full assurance of faith. And you get the full assurance of faith by taking what the Word of God has to say to heart and acting on it. The full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. That's what the blood of Christ accomplishes. Our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. This is among each other now. Let's speak about the hope that we have. Let's speak of the things that our great high priest has done and is doing for us. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Now the attention is turned to the royal family. It's saying we need to help one another through this. Now that we know, there's no kidding around anymore. Each one of us has a tendency to unbelief. Each one of us could be put in a position where we would fall away if not for all the resources that God has poured onto us and that we take advantage of them, that we do study the Word of God and pay attention to what it says, especially about Jesus Christ. That we do help one another and encourage one another. Because in a sense, this passage is saying we're all in a way responsible for each other. It really does say that. Notice what it says. It says, you know what? Let's consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Let's not forsake our own assembling together. Why? Because that's part of the solution to unbelief. It's true. Look, you know the phrase, you get like the company you keep, right? You've heard that before. You know that's biblical. That God wants us to be hanging around each other a lot so that we can support and encourage one another. So that a lot of the time, you're around people that really do believe there's this Jesus Christ in heaven helping us out. As opposed to people that are around that are saying that that's a bunch of nonsense and you should just take care of yourself and you should worry about your business and your house and your family and your property. And you should just take care of yourself and not worry about this whole thing about laying down your life. You see, we are influenced by the people that we hang around with. And if you're hanging around with worldly people, and I mean not just like we all have to and indeed want to be with the people of the world in the business world. That I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the hanging around type thing where we have a choice, where we let our guard down, where we're taking our, quote, quality time, and we're spending it with certain people, where we're really paying attention to what they think. That's what I'm talking about. You see, the design is that you get around God's people and you pay attention to what they're saying. And that we should be paying attention to what we say when we're together. That we are to build one another up. So we shouldn't really always be as negative in here as we are outside. We should be thinking about how to build one another up. Bearing one another's burdens. It's important, in other words. The idea behind this was that we're all in this together. And we see the problem and we see the solution. And now we're going to help each other by focusing on the solution, Jesus Christ, our great high priest. So let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And notice this, all the more as you see the day drawing near. I want to read a paraphrase of this right now. It's a really good one. Because of what Christ accomplished with his blood, the new covenant, offered once for all, stop living as if this is not a fact, being assured that we have been cleansed. Because of this, remain focused on Christ through faith, who is faithful, and get on with living as if this is true, building each other up in and with love and good deeds. Be obedient to this, and keep on gathering together, and all the more in these last days. That is a paraphrase from the writings of B. Tappert. Yeah, our own Brian Tappert. I wanted to say it such a way that it kept you in suspense till the end. Right on target. Right on target. So the high priesthood of Jesus includes his perfect sacrifice for sin, in his intercession at the right hand of the Father, in the living way he opens for us to have bold access to God. And so I've just summarized that so that it's easy for you to remember the three things: sacrifice, intercession, access to God. We are to draw near to him. I just want to give you a little encouragement, because tonight we're going to do something we're a little bit different, and you'll see where we're headed in a minute. But let's just take a minute or two now and just soak in once again the mindset. We are to draw near to Christ, to the throne of grace. Why? Because we'll always receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Always. That's a promise. You see, the book of Hebrews has got some really rough places where we've got to come to terms with unbelief. They come to terms with our Father warning us in a very stern way. But that's not most of the book. That's just a few little places that theologians and scrupulous types spend all our time worrying about. The main heartbeat of the book of Hebrews is Jesus Christ as our high priest. As a throne, we can go to always find mercy and grace to help in time of need. And if we do that, we're not going to fall into the trap of unbelief. If we do that, we're not going to fall into the trap of falling away on the evil day. Because we're going to be nourished and strengthened and built up by who Jesus Christ is and all that he's pouring out in his grace and in his mercy. So let's do that. Let's always go there to receive mercy and find grace. That ought to be your first thought whenever you're in a jam. That ought to be your first thought whenever you're in trouble. It should be, you know what? I'm going to the throne. I'm going boldly to the throne of mercy and grace, because I know for sure I'm going to find everything I need. Now, I have to do it by faith, because my goodness, sight wants me to go in the other direction right now. Sight wants me to run and do the fleshly thing, the worldly thing. And boy, I got a lot of people in my life that are telling me that that's the way to go. And there's a part of me that's, I know I got to watch out for, because it'll always be rebellious against God if I let it, but I'm not going to let it. You see, I'm going to turn now and do the reliable, wonderful thing, which is to go to the throne, go to the person of Jesus Christ, where I know by the eyes of faith that the very best thing for me is waiting for me there. That's the idea. Draw near to him. You'll always receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, again, mercy is God's compassion and forgiveness regarding anything painful or shameful about our past. Notice again, mercy, God's compassion, and his forgiveness concerning anything painful, and we're going to see a little bit about this, anything shameful about our past. A lot of the things that burden us, if we're honest with ourselves, are about our past. You know, we can't pretend, yeah, I mean, it is true that our sins are forgiven, but it's also true that the way we think and work and feel and emote, those things still bother us from time to time. That's what God's mercy is for. And also grace. Grace, again, undeserved blessing, freely given to us by God to meet our needs now and in the future. And by the way, you don't always know what your needs are. It's ludicrous to try to figure out, why am I getting blessed? People do this, and they waste all their time with this. Why am I getting blessed over here? Why are they getting blessed? Why are they not being blessed? It's futile. You see, if you're the type of person that looks at somebody and says, you know what? I know they're not doing God's will right now, and that's why they're not being blessed. You don't know the first thing about the grace of God if you think that way. Why? Because the grace of God has got nothing to do with what we earn or deserve, but only what we need. So the plan of God, the children of God, everything that happens to them is because that some way or other they need something that they don't have. Maybe they need to have their eyes opened in an area, okay. But do you realize that sometimes people just need to know that God freely blesses? They need to know that. And they can't, they gotta learn how to not to feel guilty about when God is just freely blessing them. And it's not because you did anything good. It's not because you've been a faithful Christian. It's because God is good. You always gotta remember when it comes to grace, this. Where did this whole story start? All the way back in the Garden of Eden. If you wanna understand God's real heartbeat, look there. And you realize that he said, I just want children, you know, Adam and the woman, and I just want to grace them out. Adam and the woman didn't deserve the Garden of Eden. They didn't deserve every tree that was good for the body, the soul, and the spirit. Not at all. They just one day they were created and there they were. That's our God. And everything else short of that came from the fall, and God is trying to unlearn those tendencies. Get them out of our system, out with the old, in with the new. Learn about grace. And so a lot of the things that you think are unfair or you can't understand are all the ways in which God is trying to dial out, squeeze out the fallen man thinking. Grace. Undeserved blessing freely given to us by God to meet our needs now and in the future. It means giving us good things we don't deserve. All right, the book of Hebrews is a sermon. It's a sermon about our tendency to unbelief, our tendency to disobey God, our tendency to fall away, on the one hand, and about our great high priest, Jesus Christ, on the other hand. It's about our tendency to go AWOL, and the one who's been appointed and sent to find us and to bring us back to God and keep bringing us near to God, the one who pleads for us now. The book of Hebrews is about our wanting to quit and the one who has zero quit in him. You know, little by little, a person can wander away from the Lord until one day he or she is so far away that he finds himself in big trouble, in his own head now. Unbelief starts when we neglect the things of the Lord in a little way, and then it builds and builds until you find there's this full-blown rebellion going on in your heart against the Lord. And so this evening, it's time to get real about this subject, because I know Hebrews sounds like it's about these foreign people, the Jews, and it's about people that lived a long time ago in the first century. I know it sounds like that. But you know, really, it is about something or someone very, very close to you. Maybe even that person we're talking about is you. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Hebrews 2, 17. It's time to get real. That's the kids from the campers saying, yeah, it's about time. We had to get real this summer at camp. Man, that was heavy. About time you laid some of this stuff on the adults. But it's going to be a little different from the camp. But anyway, Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid to those who are tempted. He now, that's him tonight. He's like the Minuteman. Able to come, to, you know, I'm showing my age. We used to study American history. Kids, sorry about this, but when we were young, we studied American history. And we learned about the Revolutionary War, which didn't happen in 1941. It was actually in 1776. Just so you know what I'm talking about. And the American soldier, they were called the Minutemen because they were just farmers and tradesmen and stuff, but they were able to come to the aid of their country at a minute's notice. But that's Jesus Christ. He's waiting. Do you realize how precious and unique it is? He is. There's somebody in your life. That's why I mentioned James Taylor's song, You Got a Friend. And man, Mark picked right up on that and played it as we were walking out on Sunday. Because there is one person, winter, spring, summer, or fall. Literally, all you got to do is call and he'll be there. He wants to be coming to your aid. What a God. What a great God. What a great Jesus. You know, there's nothing or no one that compares to him. That's what it says there. He comes to the aid of those who are tempted. Please again, Hebrews 4:14. We're looking at the places where we're getting the encouragement to go to Jesus as our high priest. Hebrews 4:14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, you should be picturing this in your head in the same way that people want to get all worked up about the warnings and they picture the ground that's cursed and all that stuff. You should also picture this in your head. Picture the fact that Jesus Christ has passed through the heavens, that it's Jesus, the human, Son of God, God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. That means we have a high priest who can and does sympathize with our weaknesses. The things we hide, the things we're ashamed of, the things that we think. Here's the problem. If you don't go to our high priest who does sympathize with your weaknesses, who does want to come to your aid, who's got mercy by the bucket load, grace by the mile, if you don't go to him, what you're going to do instead is you're going to harbor that. You're going to take that part of you, that weakness, that shameful thing, that fearful thing, whatever it is, and you're going to hold on to it yourself, and you're going to keep looking at it. And if you're not going to Jesus with it, some way or other, world or worldly people or your own flesh or the kingdom of darkness is going to get a hold of it. And when they do, it's going to be a root of bitterness that's going to start creeping into your heart. And when that root of bitterness starts creeping, it keeps growing, and it turns your heart into a heart of unbelief. Now, don't take my word for it. That's the story of the book of Hebrews. So this is real. This is serious. You do want to take those things. Whenever you get put into a corner in your soul and you say, I don't know what to do with this. Nobody understands me. I'm frustrated. I'm angry. I'm upset. And sometimes you may talk to another believer, and they may not help you. You may think that, they're not that spiritually advanced. That's what some of us think. Or you might think, man, maybe I have a real problem that nobody can solve. At that moment, please, go to the throne. Go boldly. Why? Because it says that he is the one who can sympathize with our weaknesses, no matter what. He's the one who's been tempted, notice, in all things as we are. Remember, I've been saying this a lot lately, when the Bible says all, it means, thank you, all. It means all things. Whatever it is that you're tempted in, whatever it is that makes you afraid, whatever it is that makes you scared or lonely or upset or guilty, all right, or that weird feeling inside that there's something really wrong with you, whatever that is, that's part of the all things that he was tempted with, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, I know I'm repeating, so that we may have mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This means that there's not an infirmity, there's not a need, there's not a weakness or a temptation or a sorrow or an ache or an anxiety that you'll ever have, but that it draws out sympathy and help from Christ. I want you to think about that for a minute. You see, again, you are not alone, because there's not an infirmity you're ever going to have. There's not a need you're ever going to have, a weakness you ever succumb to, a temptation that ever overwhelms you, a sorrow that nobody else can understand, an ache, an anxiety, but that it draws out. It draws it out from, Jesus can't help it. It draws out of his heart sympathy and help, the very things that we need. We need somebody to understand and help us. Well, that's always coming from Christ. That's what the book of Hebrews promises. And you know what? When that gets in there underneath your skin, you know what it's going to start to do? It's going to start to draw out something from you, which is your affection and love for him. And that's the way it's supposed to work. We're supposed to be growing in the grace and knowledge and love of Jesus Christ. Well, this time I want to just talk about some real things, and I hope that as I do, some of these things are recognizable to you. Some of these things hit you where you live. Because there are probably many of us tonight who are distressed about the condition of our country these days. Maybe that's you. Tonight, some of us are in physical pain. Some of us are in physical pain tonight. You know, lately, some of the royal family have expressed to me that is very difficult and a struggle to be single. And I also know out there that some of you are worried about losing your home. You're worried about that. Or maybe it's something else. Maybe something else that I haven't mentioned yet. Maybe it's this. Maybe tonight there's something about your body or your physical appearance that is a source of anxiety or shame. It bothers you. I know that some of us tonight struggle with depression, anxiety. Some of our members in this local assembly or around the country are also dealing with other things. They're dealing with the sting of rejection. They're being rejected by family, by former friends, or by colleagues at work. Maybe that's you this evening. Or again, perhaps it's not that. Perhaps it's something else. Perhaps you're troubled tonight because a loved one or a friend or somebody close to you is going through a time of testing. They seem to be under attack by the world or the kingdom of darkness. And actually, the way you see it, they're not really doing that well under the attack. That it's getting to them, that it's bothering them. Maybe that's what's on your heart this evening. Perhaps it's not that. Perhaps it's something else. Perhaps, you know, you've come across something in your life where the Word of God in the past has really shined a light that there's something that God wants you to do or be. There's an area of your life where He's asking you to change. And it's hard. And you get to that point where you realize, you know what? Sometimes it's really difficult to do the will of God. Maybe that's you tonight. Maybe that's you. Or maybe that's not it at all. Maybe it's something else. Perhaps you're being mocked by people on the job or in your home. Maybe you're being abused in a certain part of your life and you don't want anybody to know, but it's happening. Maybe you're being insulted by people all around you. Or maybe that's not it at all. Maybe something else happened recently. Maybe somebody that you love died. Maybe it was a father or a mother. Maybe it was a child. Maybe it was a close friend. Maybe it was a work associate. And you're dealing with that death of that loved one. And it hurts. Perhaps you're even dealing with guilt about the person that died. Something you thought maybe I should have done for that person that I didn't do. And you weren't able to do it. And they died. And now you feel guilty about it. Maybe that's you tonight. Or in the recent past. Maybe that's not it either. Maybe death is the issue, but it's your own death that you're wrestling with. Maybe you're either sick or you're thinking that someday soon you might die and you're struggling with your own impending death. You're worried about not so much you, but you're worried about your loved ones, the other people, the people you're going to leave behind. And you want to come up with, what am I supposed to do for them before I go? What am I supposed to say to them to help them out before I leave? Maybe that's the thing that's really weighing heavy on your heart this evening. Maybe it's just simply loneliness. Maybe you're just feeling all alone these days. That nobody understands what you're going through. Or it's just the way you live your life, you tend to be alone a lot. Maybe it's worse than that even. Maybe you're actually feeling forsaken by God. Maybe there's something's happened, you heard something in the Word of God, or something went on in your life that was so traumatic that you feel like, man, I'm in a place now where it sure feels like God's forsaken me. And that is something that you're carrying around and you don't want to talk about and you really don't think you can really explain to anybody because it's one of those things that people are going to think there's something wrong with you or they're going to think that maybe you do have a problem in your spiritual life and you'd rather just drop it. But it's there and you're feeling forsaken by God. You know, some of us tonight may be going through a situation. You've been put somewhere in a spiritual prison where you're made to feel insignificant. That you're not important. That you've been degraded in a certain way. That you've been stripped of your dignity that you thought you had. That you're held by a lot of the people around you in very little regard. You're an afterthought. You're pushed away. You're put to the side. You're made to feel that you're not 100% like everybody else is. You're stripped of your dignity. Or maybe you can't even put your finger on it, but you know one thing. You're in real trouble tonight. And you sense it and you know it. And worse than that, you think there's nobody around to help you. Now, at this point, you might be saying, wow, you know, this really gets at the heart of some real heartaches that we're experiencing in life. Where'd you get this list? Well, I'll tell you how I did it. I started out by honestly considering some of the things that I know you and I are going through. But that's just how I started. it turned into something completely different. Because when I started thinking about what we were going through, my thoughts went to Jesus. And then I started to realize that the best place to go to understand the human condition, if it's really true, what the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, that he's been weak in every area we're weak, that he's suffered in every kind of suffering we have, that he's been tempted in all things like we have, then I ought to be able to go to see his life and find these things. And as a matter of fact, that's exactly what I did. I turned it around and said, wait a minute. You know, the thing about being single, I said, Jesus was single. The thing about physical pain, I said, my God, he went through a lot of physical pain. And all of a sudden it clicked. Wait a minute. Let's examine the life of Jesus. Because if he's up there as our great high priest, and he was trained down here by what he went through, then we ought to be able to find these things in his life and relate it to ours. And that's exactly what I found. I just saw and spent time in the Gospels and other places just seeing what he experienced during his time on planet Earth. And that's why I'm repeating, we have such a great high priest in God's Son. He is the perfect sacrifice from all of our sins. He intercedes for us day and night at God's right hand. He provides us complete access to God, but he can sympathize with us. He can supply the help we need in time of trial. We have a great high priest, the Son of God, Jesus, who can sympathize with our weaknesses because he's been tempted in all things as we are. Everything that we just saw in the last few minutes, and I'm going to prove that to you. So again, draw near to him. Now that we're going to see that heart, how it was trained in the suffering and adversity and weakness and temptation. We're going to go and we're going to see exactly how a lot of these things work in his own life. And we're going to realize that that's who we want to be near. He understands. He gets it. He knows what I'm going through. I'm always going to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need when I go to see that man, Jesus Christ. Mercy, because there is something in your past that still haunts you. And grace, because there might be something today or tomorrow that you just simply cannot face without his help. And so I want to take some time this evening to draw this out, addressing the struggles and aches that we as brothers and sisters in Christ have been going through. And by the way, I said we. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 12, 26. We're going to address the struggles and the aches that we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, have been going through. 1 Corinthians 12, 26. You know, when Paul had the great moment, when his whole life turned around, when he was on the road to Damascus and Jesus Christ accosted him, you know what Jesus said to him? He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he's saying, Lord, you just came down from heaven. I don't remember seeing you on the road. And of course, that's where the Lord has to say to us through the Word of God, as much as you did it to the least member of the saints, you did it to me. And that's the same mindset that he asked us to have. So that if there's some person tonight who's lonely, we're lonely. If there's some person tonight who's struggling with being single, we're all struggling with the fact that they're having a difficulty. If there's somebody in physical pain, we weep when they weep. That's the way it's supposed to work. That's what we see. That's why I wanted you to see this verse. 1 Corinthians 12, 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. So with that mindset, whether or not the thing that we put up next is your thing, it is your thing because it's somebody among the family's thing, and therefore it's all of our thing. And let's take that attitude as we go through this a second time. And we talked already that there are probably many of us tonight that are distressed about the condition of our country these days. Every day another headline. Every day another news blast. Every day another reminder of how our nation is in deep, deep trouble. And you can't help sometimes a sense of impending doom even about it. Do you realize that Jesus carried that exact same burden around in his soul? Please go to Luke chapter 13, verse 34. Luke chapter 13, verse 34. I know there are people in this room and just listening to my voice that have been distressed about the condition of this country for a long time, and that it really bothers us at times. But tonight I want you to think about the fact that we have a great high priest in heaven who understands that ache. How do I know that? Because I read it in the Gospels. Look at Luke chapter 13, verse 34. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And it's very interesting, by the way, that these things that reveal the heart of Jesus, you find him repeating the words, the vocative they call it, repeated. You know, we just saw Saul, Saul, he repeated. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He'd say, Martha, Martha, when he was frustrated at the fact that she didn't see the most important thing. And when he's on the cross and he's separated from his father, he says, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's in passion, intensity. But here he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. It's his country, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. And I say to you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He had grief over his country, just like we do. Please, and then when he was walking to the cross, the same thing. Go to Luke chapter 23, verse 27. Luke 23, verse 27. He gets it. The distress that we feel about the condition of our nation. He gets it. Luke 23, 27. And following him was a large crowd of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. And then they will begin to say, the mountains fall on us and to the hills cover us. For if they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Tremendous sorrow in the heart of Jesus over the fate of his country, Israel. Tremendous. Please go back to Luke 22, verse 63. Because some of us tonight are in physical pain. And there's physical pain you just can't get around. There's a lot of things that you can rationalize in life, meaning when you think them through, you feel better. Physical pain's not one of those things. It stays. You can certainly have a solution to it, but it stays. You need something deeper. And I'm here to suggest that the throne and going to the high priest is the something deeper where you can commune with him around this thing, because boy, did he have physical pain during his incarnation. And these are things that fitted him to be our perfect high priest. Look at Luke 22, 63. This is tough to watch, but it'll help us understand that he gets it. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him and beating him. And they were blindfolding him and asking him, saying, prophesy, who is the one who hit you? And now please go to John 19, verse 1. John 19, verse 1. Physical pain. You see, his death, is the perfect sacrifice. But we also know that he went through everything before that, including tremendous, tremendous physical pain. You might say, why? Well, because he was being fitted to be our perfect high priest. And so many of us go through physical pain. And so we have to know that he understands what that is like. Look at John 19:1. Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. And they began to come up to him and say, hail, King of the Jews, and to give him slaps on the face. Jesus learned things from going through physical pain that make him a merciful high priest. There is something about going through pain that makes you more merciful if you're open to it, if you're really open to it and honest about the human condition. If you've been through something physical, painful, and then somebody else is, you have an empathy there. Jesus Christ learned things from going through physical pain that make him a merciful high priest now at the right hand of the Father for you whenever you're in physical pain. That's the thing I want you to realize this evening. Go to him. Present yourself before the throne. Understand that you will find mercy there anytime you need it. You see, I know that there have been times when we've gone to these passages about the suffering of Jesus, and if we're not careful, there'll be a tendency to think, well, we're just here to say, suck it up, because Jesus went through worse, so stop complaining. Right? There's a certain sense that that's what we're supposed to be thinking. That's not at all what we're supposed to be thinking. That's not presented to make us feel guilty, to say, you know, oh, don't be a baby, why are you finding it so hard to be in physical pain? It's here to let you know Jesus gets it. He understands. He's merciful and faithful high priest. There are some things that you will go through that no one else except Jesus will completely understand what you're going through. Now, that's not to say that your suffering is unique, because it's not. We know that from 1 Peter when he says, believe me, the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. But what it is saying is this, that when you're suffering, particularly physical pain, but not only that, there's some things that happen in our souls when we're in that kind of anguish that are too deep for words. So that even if somebody else and you have gone through it, you can't really explain the depth of that pain in words. And when you're at that place, the only place to go is to Jesus, our high priest, because we know, for example, that the kind of intercession that he's doing is the same kind of intercession that the Holy Spirit is doing, and we know that he groans for us in utterances too deep for words. And I think we've experienced some of that in the human realm. You know, I think about Job's friends. Well, they became bozos later on, but when they first got to Job, you know, when he had all the boils and he lost his children and all that and lost his money, they actually just sat there with him for 7 days. Sometimes that's what we need. We just need people who are just going to be there and groan when we groan and breathe when we breathe. And that's Jesus. If you can't get anybody else to do it, trust me. That's what Jesus is doing. He is waiting to come to your aid in that kind of deep and real way. In that kind of deep and real way. Because whatever might be too deep for words, realize that there's never going to be anything in your heart or your soul that is too deep or too weak or too shameful for Jesus. Now, some in the royal family have expressed to me lately how difficult it is to be single. And it's interesting. Now, here's a great illustration. As a pastor, you know, I'm supposed to be somebody who can come and empathize and watch over and listen and be concerned and try to get help to you. But I've forgotten what it's like to be single. I mean, it's been a while. And from the little study I've done about people who are single, they say, you know, it really doesn't count until you're about 25, all right, to understanding what single is really like. So I can't have what you need in that area because I'm not single. And it is true that, particularly in churches, there's a lot of emphasis on the marriages and the married people and all that kind of thing and the children. And if you're single, you may feel kind of left out of all that, especially that. And so where do you go? Well, that's when it hit me. Jesus was single. I mean, it's so obvious we miss it. He was single his whole life. He never got married. He never had children. He was single his whole life. So was Paul, by the way. But we're talking about our high priest, Jesus. So that means that he gets it. He knows what it's like to go through life in the single state. He never married, never had children. But what he did say, please turn to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. This is a general thing, but I think it's particularly something that applies to single people and single parents, for that matter. That's another one. That's a challenge and a grief and guilt-ridden. Your children go to school with people that have two parents, and they got the two parents doing this and that, and there's always money around, and there seems to be somebody that can go to the PTA meetings and the games, but you're just one, and you're being pulled in all these directions, and you can't get enough money, and people end up, they're tired of hearing you complain after a while. So the single thing. Jesus is never tired of hearing you complain. That might be a shock to you, but it's true. It's true. He's never tired of that. He wants to come with mercy and help. But he also says this to all of us, but it's maybe especially the single people. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I know that there are some among us, who are worried about losing your home. This is a serious thing. There are people in our midst that are worried tonight about losing their home. Some of them have children. Some of them have children. Do you know that Jesus was homeless? Please turn to Matthew chapter 8, verse 20. Matthew chapter 8, verse 20. Jesus was homeless. And I caught it too late to put it in the notes tonight. He was homeless at his birth. He was born in a stable. There was no room for him anywhere. Couldn't get a hotel room when he was born. That's less a hospital. But he was homeless in his adulthood too. So therefore, again, he suffered in every way. He was weak in every way. He was tempted in every way. He was homeless. So he understands. If you're worried about losing your home tonight, he gets your predicament. He understands your anxiety about that possibility and what it would be like. Look at Matthew 8:20. Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. All right, one more. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 52. We're closing this evening. Isaiah 52:13. Because perhaps tonight, perhaps this is you, and in your life there's something about your body, something about your physical appearance that's a source of anxiety or of shame. Isaiah 52:13. Maybe you have a disfigurement of some kind, a handicap of some kind that embarrasses you and gets in the way of living life the way you wish you could. Or maybe you think you're not pretty enough. Maybe you think you're not handsome enough. Maybe you don't like your body type. Too fat, not curvy enough, or whatever. Look at Isaiah 52, verse 13. For the man who understands. "Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people." Notice. So his appearance was marred more than any man. And his form more than the sons of men. Jesus understands the hurt of all of that, but having something about your physical appearance that's shameful, a source of anxiety. And we have such a great high priest now in the heavens for us. For us. That's the point. So draw near to him so that you can find help in your time of need. Actually, since we're in Isaiah, let's just do one more here in Isaiah 53, verse 3. Because some of us tonight are struggling with depression or anxiety. Jesus said this, was this. He was this. Notice what he is in Isaiah 53, verse 3. He was despised and forsaken of men. But notice the next statement. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Our great high priest went through all kinds of suffering, physical, mental, emotional, all kinds, so that he could be qualified to be the perfect high priest in heaven who gets it no matter what you're going through in life right now.
Go to Him. Draw near to Him. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you tonight for opening our eyes to the magnitude of what our Lord endured for us, just so that He could be sympathetic, just so that He could be kind and merciful and patient, because He knows, because He's been through it. He's weak. He was experienced the deprivation, the anxiety. He experienced the temptation, the suffering, all of that, the affliction. All of that was just preparation for Him tonight to be able to look us in the eyes of faith and say, I get it. I understand. I'm there for you. I want to come to your aid. There is not a heartache you'll ever have that Jesus Christ does not understand. Thank you for Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.
Finding myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay. The last thing I need